Anybody remember Irma is it Bombeck? Yeah. I'm sure you've heard this before, but just listen once again. She wrote years ago, when the good Lord was creating mothers, he was into his sixth day of overtime when the angel appeared and said, you're doing a little fiddling around on this one. And God said, have you read the spec orders on this? She has to be completely washable but not plastic, have 180 moving parts all replaceable, run on black coffee and leftovers, have a lap that disappears when she stands up, kiss that can cure anything from a broken leg to disappointed romance, and six pairs of hands. The angel shook her head slowly and said, six pairs of hands, no way. It's not the hands that are causing me problems, God remarked. It's the three pairs of eyes that mothers have to have. That's a standard model, asked the angel. God nodded yes. One pair that sees through closet doors when she asks, where are the kids doing in there, when she already knows. Another here in the back of her head that sees that what she shouldn't, but what she has to know. And, of course, the ones here in front that can tell a child when he goofs up and says, I understand and I love you, without getting so much as uttering a word. God, the angel touching his sleeve gently, get some rest tomorrow. I can't, said God. I'm so close to creating something close to myself. Already I have one who heals herself when she's sick, can feed a family of six on 1 pound of hamburger, and can get a 9-year-old to stand under a shower. I thought it was harder to get the 9-year-old to leave the shower sometimes. The angel circled the model of a mother very slowly. It's too soft, God said, but tough. You can imagine what this mother can and does endure. Can it think? Not only can it think, it can reason and compromise. Finally, the angel bent over and ran her finger across the cheek. There's a leak. I told you, you were trying to put too much into this model. It's not a leak. It's called a tear. What's that for? It's for sadness, disappointment, pain, loneliness, and pride. The angel said, you're a genius. And God said, I'm not the one that put that there. The reality is we did by our sin. And the reality is being a mom is not an easy thing. And we're going to use that as an example today. I heard on the news last night, I can't remember how many billions it was, is going to be spent today on Mother's Day. But I think the average is up over $175 a person for their mothers. So did anybody want to say how much you spent? $175 a person for Mother's Day? I'll bet it's about 50 cents for Father's Day. But anyway, what I want to do is use mothers as an example and trying to use was what we're going to spend a couple weeks on, more of what we could call filler, but it's not filler, it's doctrine. It's out of the Word of God. And this would be as an illustration of how we're to live out all of our relationships, not just motherhood. And that really flows out of what Joe had said earlier, Ephesians 5:21, where we're to submit ourselves to one another in the fear of Christ. So turn to Ephesians 5 again. And we're going to see here that there's a couple bookends that are essential for us to understand if we're ever to move beyond the superficial in any relationship and see all that God has modeled, that has called us to live in with regard to our one another's, or with regard to any relationship that we have with anyone here on this earth. In Ephesians 5:21, we left off last week where it says, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Remember where this flows from. Look at back at verse 15, where Paul said, therefore, and the key here is be careful how you walk. He's always talking about the Christian walk, the perseverance of our faith, the reality of day-to-day living. And he says, not as unwise men, but as wise. And then he defines that. He says, making the most of your time. He gives the reason why, because the days are evil. Verse 17, same thing. He has the contrast. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Verse 18, do not be drunk with wine. Then he gives the contrast, for that's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And then out of the filling of the Spirit, he defines this. And we saw this. Remember, there's five participles there. And you can look in verse 19. It says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. He gives number 3 and 4, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Number 4 is always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God and even the Father. And then verse 21 is the 5th, and it says, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And so it's from there, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ, that he flows right into the relationships. And he has the husband-wife, he has the parent-child, and he has the worker-slave, the master. And this really, you could say, has a bookend, verse 21, where it says, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And if you skip down to verse 32, he says, the mystery is great, but he says, I'm speaking with reference to Christ in the church. And so in a sense, he says in verse 21, we are to be subject to one another. How? In the fear of Christ. Verse 32, this mystery, what is that? It's the mystery of Christ, Christ and the church. And I want to take a couple weeks extra to go through this, because we'll have something next week we want to share as elders, but also because we live in a society where everybody's looking for the quick fix, the just do this, just do that. And they miss the foundation, I believe, of what Paul's really talking about here and how we can be successful in each of our relationships. I have the privilege at the end of this next month, I guess it is, of joining the Freisingers down in Belize. And I'm going to mess this up, Olivia, for your, it's the quinceanera, is that how you say it? I get that right. I was saying, don't say quiche. But this is a special time for her down there, and I get to share in it. And it would be normal for someone to say, well, this is a girl turning 15, and see how pretty she is, see how nice she is, and she's just going to be a nice person. And life doesn't work that way. You know, that's a Hallmark movie. Mark was talking about the normal Christian life in Sunday school. It would be nice if the normal Christian life were what some of those people write about the normal Christian life, but then when you read their biographies, isn't it true? They didn't live that normal Christian life. They suffered and went through hardships and doubts and fears just like anybody else. And it was really in really preparing some thoughts as to what to say to Olivia down on the beach. It's on the beach, right? Okay, we're on the beach, and it's in any relationship or any person, any part of our life, that the only way we'll be successful in seeking to live that out is to be able to see beyond ourselves, beyond the situation, beyond the relationship to God himself. And that's what Paul's talking about, where in verse 21 he says, be subject to one another. How? As in the fear of Christ. How do we live as husband and wife? We live as the mystery of Christ. Christ and the church becomes the model. And what we are prone to do, especially in Western society, where everything is so temporary and so quick, we are prone to reduce human relationships to the human level. And what Paul's doing is he's saying, don't reduce it to the human level, expand it, that God is the center of every relationship. Because if you have God at the center, you can't have it reduced. It has to be expanded, and then we can see the big picture, and it's only when we see the big picture will we then live as God has called us to live, will we then walk in a manner that is worthy of our calling. And that's why our world struggles with relationships. That's what Mark is talking about in Sunday school. You talk about the normal Christian life. You talk about normal life. You talk about life today. And he said there seems to be so much hatred, so much anger, so much animosity in our world. And it's because they've reduced everything. And if they reduce everything, who's at the center? It's me. And what God wants is to have him at the center. So back to mothers. I mean, what's an expectant mother giving up? I mean, she literally gives up herself, her conveniences. She gives up her body. She gives up her sleep. She gives up her taste for food. Sometimes it gets changed for the better or for the worse. She gives up privacy, preferences, all those things. And in what's the normal Christian life? It was described back in Genesis 3, in a sense. We live in a world that's going to be full of toil and pain. We live in a world that's going to be hard and harsh. And that's what Genesis 3:16 really gives the answer to that, where it says that I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. Is that true, ladies? Yes. In childbirth, it's not a, you don't sit there and say, oh, good. You say, oh, good when it's over. But that's not where the pain stops. In fact, that's where kind of where the pain begins, because Genesis 3:16 goes in to say it's not just the pain in childbirth, but in pain you will bring forth children. And I don't believe that's just talking about the act of delivery. I believe that's talking about the reality of life, that we live in a world that breaks hearts. And mothers keep going with bigger hearts. And that's the way we are to live in all of our relationships. So I got two simple things for you today. The first thing is doctrine and relationships. And before we get into that, Elsa went in the other room, didn't she? I just want to know, did she see the carrot? Did you ever show her the carrot?
I think she saw a picture of the carrot, but not the actual carrot.
Really? She missed out.
She did.
And she married you anyway without the carrot. Do you still have the picture?
You know what? I'll have to see it. If so, I got to bring it in. You wouldn't believe how hideous this is.
I took seventh grade. I can understand. Doctrine and relationships. The reality is Christianity either takes over our life or it's not biblical Christianity. And that's what Paul's talking about here in relationships. In fact, looking at Ephesians 5, I want you to just note again, we've seen this before, but if you look at the first set of relationships between a husband and wife, you'll see in verse 22, wives, be subject to your own husbands. And then he gives the reason. He gives the model. He gives the example. He gives the motivation as to how a wife is to be subject to her own husband. And remember, he's taken the general principle of verse 21, being subject to all, to one another, and he's reducing this, and he says, now especially be a subject to your own husband. How? As to the Lord. And this is the flow through this entire passage. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. How? Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Skip down and you'll see again in chapter 6 with children, it says, verse 1, obey your parents. How? In the Lord, for this is right. And then you look at honor your father and mother. Verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction. How? Of the Lord. Verse 5, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters. At the end of the verse, it gives the reason, as to Christ. Verse 9, and masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. Every single time he comes to a portion of what he's describing as a relationship, it has the definition, the defining core of it, as God himself. And our world suffers from such superficial analysis of relationships that too often, and there's nothing wrong with the practical things, there's nothing wrong with doing practical things, but the practical things, kind of like, I got sunburned yesterday. I should have put a hat on. I was out in the yard more than I thought I would be. And I was getting sick and tired. I haven't done this for a while. I walk, but I don't bend over. And I was trying to pull some weeds. And so Sharon doesn't have to do that. And I was trying to figure out how I can get rid of these weeds, but then how I can make the grass grow. So why does the grass always grow where you don't want it to? And then where you want it to, it doesn't grow. And it's just like, that's life right there. And I got sick of it. And so I'm sitting there looking at the front yard, the little bit of grass that we have, and there's a few dandelions, and I got sick of pulling them, so I just pulled the tops off of them. So at least for me, yesterday, the yard had no dandelions on it. Now, is there anything wrong with that? You wake up today, and what's going to be? Dandelions. Why? Because I picked the top of them. I didn't get to what? to the root. And you get to the root. There's one place, or by where we, at the end of the driveway, by where you have the, we have the basket. And Sharon, when she put that flower bed in, she put some the black tarp, the knitted stuff that goes on there. And they just have fun underneath that. And so I was pulling, and it's like you're pulling and pulling and pulling and pulling and pulling. And all these green weeds are coming out under. They're getting no sunlight, but they're all under there. And they're, we, they're, you know, the root system works. And you got to get all the roots in order to stop the stupid weeds. And then they still come back because the neighbors have them. Our Western society and a lot of Christian thinking has dandelion pullers. They just pull the top of it. In fact, Mark, you said you're listening to George Whitfield. I was listening, driving down just in a short drive the distance today. I have a CD in the car on J.I. Packer's Knowing God, and it was back to the beginning of the CD and the introduction where J.I. Packer's writing down his reasons for giving or for even putting together a book such as Knowing God back in the early 70s. And he used the example of Charles Spurgeon back in the late 1800s, when Charles Spurgeon saw what he saw, and he is called the downgrade controversy, where it's kind of like you just want to make it simple, because people began to disregard the word of God. Everything in Christianity was downgraded. It went downhill. And he said, if J.I. Packer back in the 1800s would call it the downgrade controversy, he said in the 1970s, maybe Spurgeon wouldn't refer to it as downgrade, but he'd call it the nosedive controversy. And I'm thinking, if Packer could call it the nosedive controversy back in 1970, what would he call it today? Because we have integrated so many things of the horizontal that we have forgotten the vertical. Let's just do all these things so we can get along. Well, that's good, but you can't make relationships get along unless you have a core to it, and the core has to be God himself. And Paul gives that every time he comes to a different part of our relationship in our living. He says, you do this as unto the Lord. So it's very specific here. And it's not just saying good pointers. This is the essence of Christian living. So the first thing is, this is God's sovereign design. It is his sovereign design. God did design humanity. We didn't just come this way through a bunch of process over millions of years, as Russ will talk about. God designed both male and female. And human relationships is a creation ordinance. I mean, marriage in all relationships, really, we could include, they go beyond Christianity. Society will not function without them properly. And so what I want us to do, think, first of all, is this is God's sovereign design. And God's sovereign design, it means that God did not create the gospel because humanity fell. He wasn't sitting there going, oh, the angels, now humans, what am I going to do? But Christ was ordained from the foundation of the earth to be the savior of sinners. And it wasn't because God's trying to second guess or short play or how can I fix this problem. And what we have to do is see in the words of Ephesians 5 with marriage, but it does have that spread. It does permeate into all relationships. It is to anyway, that the essence of all relationships has to be founded on the gospel. And God sovereignly, as he designed male and female, he also is the same God who ordained that there would be sin. Humans joyfully fell into their sin, although joy doesn't last very long because it says they were afraid and they hid from God. Humans by their own desire, but yet we have to realize that the gospel wasn't created because of the fall. The gospel is created because of God wanting to show himself in a way that is reflected in human relationships. First and foremost, are to be a reflection of that gospel. So there's not only God's sovereign design, but man's sin and God's solution. You think of Genesis 3. Humans fall. What's the first thing? They blame each other. They blame God. And there's toil. In the toil, they go to Genesis 4, and you have anger, jealousy, bitterness, you have murder. And you go to Genesis 5 and you see the whole list. They begat, was born, and they died, and they died, and they died, and they died. And it's Mark's Ecclesiastes class where it says in chapter 3 that from dust to dust. And so you have the reality is that life would be complete vanity. Can you imagine life is all we're doing is we're going to live to die. We go from dust to dust and there's nothing more. I'm amazed at people that will say, well, I just want to live my life. They completely deny God, completely deny his existence. They could care less about God, but they say, I want to be a good person. I want to try and help my fellow person. And I want to check off my bucket list. And then they die, and it doesn't matter how long the bucket list was, whether they did anything or not, because they're dead. There's nothing there. They're dead. And I told you a few weeks ago that I used to house it. And then when Sharon and I got married, we house it for some people. And the guy was, he had started his own company. He was on the New York Stock Exchange. And they lived kind of above, if you watched the scene where O.J. Simpson in his white Bronco was trying to get back to his house, they lived right there in an area of Brentwood, California that's extremely expensive. In fact, how expensive, I didn't know, but Stacy and I were walking on the beach last week in California, and there's this one mansion above La Jolla's beach. It's just incredible. It's this stone house that towers over the beach, and the waves come up, and nobody can even walk in front of it because that's where the waves are. And so Stacy wanted to walk, so we found a place, and we cut over, and we saw the front of the house, and you just see little pieces of it through the driveway because the hedge is, what, about 15, 20 feet high? And so we get back, and she's looking it up, and it's $19.9 million. So then she says, Dad, what's the address of the place you used to house sit for? So I knew it was Tiger Tail, and I couldn't remember the exact number. So I looked it up on Zillow, and it, too, was listed at $19.9 million. And I said, see, this is a fancy area. $19.9 million. Would you like to sell one of those, Margie? $19.9 million. I can't imagine what the real estate taxes are. That's the lady that was so depressed that she didn't make her 50th wedding anniversary because she didn't want to walk out of her room drunk. It didn't matter to her. Life under the sun was nothing but vanity, and her life showed it. But God in his sovereign design and his sovereign decree has given us something better. He's given us a solution, and the solution is in Christ, and therefore every relationship has to have the essence of the gospel at the center of it, as unto the Lord. And we could say if we've been reconciled to a holy God and he's given us the ministry of reconciliation, it would not be any reflection of the gospel if we simply said to people, let me give you the ministry of reconciliation between you and God, but I want to have nothing to do with you. That's a contradiction in terms. In all relationships will be tested constantly because of sin. Therefore, all relationships must constantly run back and have the essence of the gospel as the pattern of what we are to do and how we are to live. In all relationships, we will see as we go through here, because you have husband, wife, you have parent, child, you have slave, master, all relationships. We don't just live in one relationship and have one area of our life, but we all live in a variety of relationships. Walter was helping me cut some trees down on Thursday, and we were talking, and Walter and I were going over, I said, does that make sense to you about relationships? And so I was giving him an example, and Walter gave me a better example, and he was using himself after I gave him an example of him and Mike, and he improved upon it. So I'm going to use that. And it would be both Walter and Micah are pilots, and now for American Airlines. Now, Walter would be the senior because he has more experience with American and is a pilot. And Walter is a Czech pilot, not meaning he's from Czechoslovakia, but He's the one that goes and gives the thumbs up and thumbs down on the other pilots, both in the cockpit and in the simulator. But if Walter were flying, he could say, I'm the senior here, and Micah, you have to submit to me. But if Micah is the pilot on that flight, Micah could also say to Walter, thanks for coming in the cockpit. I appreciate the help. Now you need to find your seat. And Walter wouldn't sit there and say, but Micah, I'm the senior. He'd say, I'm the senior, and I'll be in row 3, whatever it is. That's the way life is to work. That's how that mutual submission in the fear of Christ is to work, with both submission and authority. And we're going to see that as we go through that. But it's been forgotten because we spend so much time today. You just listen to Christian talk radio on all the horizontal. That's picking dandelions, folks, without getting the root. If we don't have the root as unto the Lord, everything will become very short-lived. And so God is triune. God is social. His design is that he made us to be social. And in our social elements, we are to look to him as the model. And therefore, secondly, there's doctrine not only and relationships, but there's doctrine, and I want us to see this, in relationships. We will never be successful in relationships until we learn to live relationships doctrinally. In fact, I was reading a sermon by Martin Lloyd-Jones here, and he said that, you know, and I hear this. I've heard it here. I've heard it everywhere. People say, oh, just give me the practical stuff. Just tell me something to do. Just tell me what I'm to do. Don't give me doctrine. And Martin Lloyd-Jones made a good point. He goes, to say I just want the practical stuff is to deny the very essence of what the message you're trying to get. You remove all practicality because of that. That we have to understand why we're to do things, and we have to understand we do it as unto the Lord. And that's really what we saw earlier in Ephesians in chapter 4 and verse 15, where it says speaking the truth in love. But actually the word speaking isn't there. It's truthing. It's living out truth in love. If you believe the truth, you're going to live it out in love. And if part of living is living in relationships, we are to live out God's truth in our relationships in love. That means doctrine will be exposed in relationships, even though relationships are not always simple. In fact, relationships are never ultimately in time simple, because you have in any relationship, if there's a minimum of two people, you have two sinners. And there's never a time where it's 100% one person, 0% the other person. It's two sinners, and both of them add to the equation as sinners. And if Christianity is to permeate every aspect of our life, certainly it should be seen in relationships. So 2 points here. You see in the bulletin there? Man's sin and God's spirit. This all flows under the category of being filled with the Spirit. Once again, to pick on Mark, the normal Christian life. Galatians 5 really talks about the normal Christian life. It says, for flesh sets its desires against the Spirit. So what's the Spirit do? The Spirit sets its desires against the flesh. There's a battle going on sometimes. 1 Peter 2:9 through 11, it says, a war is waging inside of us. We'll see that war, part of it, in Ephesians chapter 6, where he says, be strong, how? In the Lord. And that's why Paul in Galatians, he says, for flesh sets its desires against the Spirit, Spirit against the flesh. And then he talks about these are the deeds of the flesh, these are the fruit of the Spirit. And he says in verse 25, we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And then he says, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. As soon as he gets through the deeds of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit, he goes right to our horizontal relationships and how we are to live those out. And so if we are filled with the Spirit, it's going to show in the context of the one another's. The fruit of the Spirit is going to be seen. Now, being filled with the Spirit, I said, is not some mystical experience. It is being controlled by the Spirit. It is to be controlled by the Word of God. And just as the Spirit comes, and Jesus spoke of the Spirit in John 14, 15, and 16, so much more than any other section, when he's given instructions to his disciples, and he says when the Spirit of truth comes, so he calls them the Spirit of truth often, and he says when the Spirit of truth comes, he says he will glorify me. And so if we are filled with the Spirit, there's two things. One is truth is going to be central. We will be controlled by truth. And secondly, being filled with the Spirit is that Christ will be honored and glorified. It's not some euphoria. It's Christ-centered. And our tendency here, folks, is we want to go different directions. We'll say, well, you know what? Relationships, I've been hurt before. Forget it. I don't like people. I told you, we're in Ephesians 5:19, where it talks about hymns and songs, and I was getting ready to preach at this church in Tacoma, Washington, and the guy gets up and plays the offertory, and it was by the Doors, Riders on a Storm. Well, here I could play Paul Simon, Simon and Garfunkel singing I'm a Rock. Remember that section where they say, I have no need of friendship. Friendship causes pain. It's laughter and it's loving I disdain. Everybody's been through that. That's not biblical, though. Who is hurt more than Jesus? He didn't deserve it. That would be the time where there's 0-100. He was 0% wrong. He did not add anything negative to the situation. He is not like the rest of us. He came in perfection. We need grace in every relationship. Or you go to the other side where you say, I don't want to have anything to do with people. And folks, I've been there. I don't have A-plus in relationship-ology. There's the other side where all of a sudden people are down, they're depressed. So they're always looking for something more because God himself is not enough in their life, and they think, I have to have this person. I have to have this relationship. I have to have... They're looking for something that's not there, and they're hoping that that someone will make them happy. And both cases are extremes, and our society goes back and forth in between those all the time. And the reason why we do that is because God's not the center. So we bounce back and forth, but God's not the center of it. God's not controlling the relationships. And so to be filled with the Spirit of Christ is to live in the fear of Christ. To live in the fear of Christ, as we saw in Sunday school, is to let God be God, is to let God be who he is, the sovereign creator, the sustainer, and we live in awe and reverence towards him, and therefore that should fill our relationships. And relationships that are not simple in living amongst sinners will only find their cure when we live in the fear of Christ because of the grace of Christ. And we're led by the word of Christ to bring honor to the people of Christ. And anything else becomes human-centered, and human-centered will always let us down, and you think you got it okay, but then that dandelion shows up the next day. You go, I never got to the root. I should have taken the whole thing. Secondly, man's sin and God's gift of sanctification. This is what we're just going to begin today and finish this next time, but this is the whole process. Look at Ephesians 5 again, where Paul says, husbands, love your wife. How? Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Why? That he might sanctify her. What does that mean? Verse 27, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle, that she would be holy and blameless. Chapter 1, verse 4 already said he chose us, why, to be holy and blameless. And how is this lived out? Being filled with the Spirit is the one another's. Verse 19, remember we saw this, speaking to one another. Verse 21, be subject to one another. It's not just a patiently, well, I'm going to be spiritual here and I'll patiently endure your faults. It's realizing I have my faults, and in the midst of my faults, I need the grace of God, And through the grace of God, I hope to help you become more like God in Christ. That's a different perspective, isn't it? It's a complete different perspective. We use the model of motherhood is to put all the needs of someone else in front of yourself. And whether it's the husband, wife, whether it's the parent, child, whether it's the slave and the master, it doesn't matter. In any human relationship, we are called to deny ourselves and put one another before us. So three things in quitting. Here's the to-do. You can turn your brains off and now the doctor, no, we don't do it that way. This is all God's word. Number one, give you something to think about. Become a student, a better student of the Word of God and of the people of God or people that don't know God and how God can use me in their lives. Because everybody's different. Jesus never dealt with people in the same way. Always dealt with them differently. Become a student of the Word of God and people of God so we can better be used by God in their lives. Romans 15, verse 14, just listen. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, full of knowledge, and able to admonish one another. And that word admonish is where we get the biblical term for nouthetic counseling. Nouthetic counseling is simply biblical counseling. Biblical counseling isn't just admonishing one another. That word can be instruct, it can be warn, it can be basically to encourage. It depends on the circumstance. You might talk to one person one day in one way and talk to them completely different, and the setting is different the next day. It's the biblical ability to adapt ourselves because we're a student of the Word of God, of God, and therefore we want to help and admonish and love and build up the people of God. Second, be a steady, enduring, as far as it depends on you, peacemaker, hoping to build up other people for the glory of Christ. Romans 14 says in verse 19, so then we pursue the things which make for peace. One of the problems in human relationships is because we don't have this gospel of Jesus Christ at the center of them. We have ourselves at the center of them. So when we are let down in a situation, our expectations, nobody met my expectations. They didn't do what I thought they should do. I thought they should have responded this way. I thought they should have talked to me in this way. What a bunch of garbage that is when we act like that. He said, pursue the things that make for peace. Not sit there and, well, who does that person think that they are? It's pursue the things that make for peace. If we can be reconciled with the Holy God, are we not to be the peacemakers seeking reconciliation amongst each other? And Paul didn't stop there. He said, so then pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Pursue there, as I've said before, is a word that's translated in other places in the New Testament for persecution or tribulation. You hunt it out. You work hard to get the prey. You don't just stop and say, oh, well, we've been here for 20 minutes. I don't see any deer. Let's go home. Anybody, you guys do that? Oh, there's nothing there. Oh, forget about it. Oh, they didn't talk to me, so I'm not going to talk to them. It says, no, pursue them. The things which make for peace to build them up. That's why Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. He didn't say, blessed are the ones that stand there like this and say, peace, and don't do anything about it. The peacemakers are the ones that seek to make peace and reconcile biblically. And then the next verse in Romans 14 is, do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food, saying, don't tear down what God's trying to build up over stupid stuff. And we do that in relationships. Number three, be seasoned with grace in every unique situation. Relationships are all different, all unique, never simple, never easy. And Paul said in Colossians 4, let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. You don't talk to one person the way you talk to the other person. If you do that, you're not a student of people. Just don't do that. You talk to them as they need. As we saw back in Ephesians 4, where Paul said, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification according to the need of the moment. That if we say we have a relationship with God, isn't it through His grace, His peacemaking, His reconciliation? And that's where it is to permeate the rest of our lives. That we're to be people that have Christ at the center. And the reality is, Paul said, be at peace with everybody as far as is possible, as far as it depends on who? The other person. No. As far as it depends on you. And if you can't make it through that, that's where you seek counsel. We'll go over some of this next week. Because we want Christ to be the center, not our problems to be the center, not issues to be the center. Relationships, when they're not restored, it's not because, well, we just didn't get along. We're different personalities. We just like different things. The only reason two people don't get along is because of sin. And the only solution for sin is a Savior. And aren't you glad that our God is gracious to us in our relationships? When honestly, the best thing any of us have to offer Jesus Christ is not even worthy to be a 14-inch carrot. We're not even that good if we compare ourselves to what we give to God. The 14-inch carrot makes us look pretty bad. I mean, we're nothing. And He loves us. And that's how we are to be with one another. And what a model God did show us in mothers. But it's not just mothers. It's in every relationship. Because it's Christ. And Christ is to be the center. And so if there's anything that we should say for Mother's Day, is thank God for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank God that it is expressed sometimes in the beauty of human relationships, where sinners that have no other reason to get together or no other reason to reconcile or no other reason to make things right or no other reason humanly to do anything, but they do it because of Christ. And that's what we want to be, isn't it? Life is too short to not let God absolutely be seen in all those things. So let's work at it and ask God to bless it. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your graciousness to us as sinners, that in that while we were yet sinners, enemies of God, You reconciled us to Yourself. Father, we thank You for Your gift. We thank You for what You've done. And we know that each of us stand guilty when it comes to human relationships, that we have too often said the wrong thing. We too often have said even the right thing in the wrong way. Or we haven't said anything at all when we should have said something. We haven't asked for forgiveness when we have sinned, nor do we want sometimes to forgive when others sin against us. And Father, You continually give Yourself to us. Help us to learn from the pattern of Your Son. Help us to learn from who You are as a triune social God, that we would reflect the glory of Your gospel, even in our words, in our actions, in our love, in our concern for one another. We pray that we have that. We thank You for that. But Father, help us to excel even more for the glory of Christ. In Jesus' name.